being that weather out there has been pretty bleak. Just in case those winds pick up, boy, I guess out at the shore, Portsmouth area, they were getting 60-mile-an-hour gusts coming in.
You have something for your stack later.
Hey, what'd you get me? Ooh, chocolato. All right, folks, let's grab our hymnals, and we'll stand, except for Sarah and Marky. And let's open up to hymn 84. Hymn 84 says, "My Jesus, I love thee." And I know that's why you're in God's house tonight. You love Jesus. And that's why I love you. Praise the Lord. And we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth. 84. William Featherstone wrote the incredible words to "My Jesus, I Love Thee." First, second, and fourth.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. Thank you, Lord. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing
see the church. Good singing. And we've got about seven more people here tonight than I thought we'd have.
Yeah, we got.
I mean, you know, with that inclement weather.
Five
boy, oh boy. Yeah, exactly. But I praise the Lord for you. Because you all give me opportunity to preach the word. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks. We'll get right to it without delay tonight. I want to get you out of here by midnight, but look with me. Look with that. Somebody might get that. As you're turning, yeah, you need a sleeping bag with me. Long-winded. As you're turning to Mark chapter 9 tonight. Before I get to my message, I want to explain something. A fella came to me this past week and said, "Pastor, I notice you go to the Greek and Hebrew quite a bit." I said, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, are you one of those fellas that believe that the old Hebrew and the old Koine Greek is superior to the English?" And I said, "Nope, no way." I said, "You've got a King James Bible. You've got the word, pure Word of God. Yeah. In fact, the King James Bible is superior to the, both the Hebrew and the Greek. And let me show you why. In Mark chapter 9, I want to clarify something. When I quote a Hebrew word or a Greek text, it is only to shed more light on what we're studying. It is never to correct the English. In fact, the English will correct the old Greek and the Hebrew. I want to show you that. Here in Mark chapter 9, this is not my message. This is just something I want to clarify. Look with me in Mark chapter 9 at verse 43. Verse 43, we read. Words in red, Jesus Christ is speaking. Jesus says, "And if thine hand offend thee, cut it off." And now we know he's not talking literally. He's talking spiritually. He's saying, repent. "It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into what?
Hell.
Hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched." Now, what I did is, just out of curiosity, I have a habit of doing this from time to time, just for kicks and giggles, I looked at four of your newer translations to see what their Bible said in Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Are you sitting down? The Message Bible calls it, verse 43, instead of the word hell, they call it a furnace of fire. A furnace of fire. Well, if it's just a furnace of fire, you could step right out of it, right? Secondly, I went to the New American Bible, the NAB. The NAB reads, where it says into hell, it says into Gehenna. Into Gehenna. Now Gehenna, folks, Gehenna is a Hebrew word. It's got no place in the New Testament. But you see what they're doing? These people have a problem with the word hell. They're changing the Bible. Then I went to the WEB, World English Bible. It says into Gehenna. Same as the NAB. Young's literal translation, into Gehenna, into Gehenna. Somebody, that's just four. I just did four. I could have kept going, NIV and the whole rest of the bunch. I said, no, this isn't worth it. They're trying to eliminate hell from the Bible. And if they change the word hell to just a furnace, or just a place called Gehenna, sounds like a country club, right? Then there'll be no hell. Wrong. Now, only the King James Bible gives you the true reading of the text. It's, when Jesus says hell, he means hell, right? Now, listen, this is a hell, this is why I'm going to show you why the King James is superior to the Greek. Hell is a specific section of Hades. A bunch of the Bibles call it into Hades, into Hades. Now, Hades, we learned already in this Sunday night series, the place of the dead, is what? It's in the center of the earth, but it's got different sections, right? Just like Sheol. But the King James Bible is so accurate that it tells you which section of Hades these people are going into. See, if these people who replace the word hell with Hades, they're saying, oh, maybe they're going to Abraham's bosom. Maybe they're going to paradise, which both, that was in Hades. But they weren't going to that side. They were going to the unrighteous side called what? Hell! Hell is a section of Hades. So here's what I'm showing you. That only the King James Bible will give you the literal specific section of what Jesus Christ is speaking of. Okay? Even the Greek doesn't do that. Now this is why the English of the KJV is not only superior to all other versions of the Bible, but it is also superior to the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. Why? It went through seven specific purification processes. The King James Bible was purified seven times. Psalm 12, verse 7. How? Because it started in Hebrew, remember? Then we went to Greek. Then we went to, you know, all these different languages. It went seven translations of the original manuscripts. And you get the King James Bible in 1611. Folks, you don't need anything more than that. You've got perfection before your eyes if you've got a King James Bible in your lap. Now, for tonight's message, for the place of the dead, we're in the place of the dead, Sound Man, part 3 tonight. Part 3. A third biblical term used to describe the unseen world, that is the spirit world, is called Abaddon. Abaddon is a Hebrew word meaning destruction. Okay? The King James Bible uses it specifically. Now, it appears, this word Abaddon, it appears six times in the Masoretic text. That's the Old Testament, the Hebrew. And it appears once in the Greek New Testament, the Textus Receptus. Now, first of all, go with me to Job 26. We're going to get right into our message tonight. And I want you to see the first appearance of the word Abaddon in the Bible. In Job. You know that Job is the oldest book extant to mankind? It's the oldest book in the world. There is no book that predates Job, including the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote those hundreds of years after Job lived. Job's book is the oldest book on planet Earth known to mankind. You think what it has to say would be important? Oh yeah, real important, because God's Holy Spirit gave it to Job. In Job 26, look with me at verse 6. What's the first word, somebody? Verse 6, hell. You know, the King James Bible knows what it's talking about when it says hell. It's giving you a specific section of Sheol, okay? It doesn't say Sheol, it says hell. That's because the King James text is honest to God. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Now, the Hebrew word used for destruction in verse 6 is Abaddon. Abaddon. We're building a case here. Now, notice here that the verse interprets itself concerning this Abaddon. First word, hell, has no covering. It's naked before God. God sees everything, even in hell. God sees it all. You can't hide anything from God. Now, also notice the word destruction in verse 6. Destruction is, this is, folks, this is not annihilationalism. This destruction is an ever, we're going to see this in a little bit. It's an everlasting destruction. It goes on forever. It never ends. Okay? Now, the destruction spoken of in verse 6 is an everlasting destruction. And the Hebrew word used is Abaddon. Abaddon, our word tonight. Now, he's saying that this everlasting destruction in verse 6, which is located where? In hell. Right now it's in hell. It's going to be in the lake of fire shortly, but it's in hell. And it says it doesn't have a covering from God. He sees it all. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in our New Testament, chapter number 1. This is one of the most horrific passages in all of the Bible. Because here, Paul, by the Holy Ghost, tells us exactly what's going to happen to unsaved people when Jesus comes back. And it's not pretty. Look what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 8. Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, this is 2 Thessalonians, Bob, not 1st. 2 Thessalonians, oh, thank you, Marianne. And chapter number 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, and this is how Jesus is coming back, not a pretty picture. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Did you see what that said? Anybody in this world that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is going to fall on their head one day. Look at it. On them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why they don't know God. They won't get saved through the gospel. Who shall be punished for a few weeks. Is that what it says? No. Look at verse 9. Who shall be punished with what?
Everlasting.
That's right, June. Everlasting what?
Destruction.
See, it doesn't, they're not annihilated. They're so, your soul, you can't annihilate a soul. A soul is an eternal entity by its nature, made in the image of God. In the image of God in the sense of being an eternal entity. Your soul is eternal and your soul will exist somewhere forever. Keep that in mind. Look at verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Whoa. Now, this is Abaddon. Our second reference in the Bible to Abaddon is found back in Job again. Job chapter 28 this time. In Job 28, we have another reference made to this place, wherever it is, called Abaddon. You're going to know where it is when we're done with you tonight. In Job 28, look with me at verse 20. Powerful passage here. Verse 20 we read. Question. Job asks a question. Whence then cometh wisdom? He's saying, where can a man find wisdom? Divine wisdom. And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Picture of the demons. What's the next word? Verse 22?
Destruction.
Destruction. The Hebrew word there is abaddon. Abaddon, that is destruction and death, say, listen to what they say. We have heard the fame thereof with our ears. You see, the people who die and end up going to destruction, that's hell, that's abaddon. This is what they say about God's wisdom. We've heard about it, but we don't personally know anything about it. See that? We've only heard about it with our ears. Those Christian people, they like that stuff, but not us. Why? They're in abaddon. See that? Now, here we learn that abaddon, that is destruction, is directly linked to death. Look at verse 22 again. Destruction and what?
Death.
You see, abaddon has to do with death, both spiritually and physically. Because if they're spiritually dead, they're not saved, and they die physically, guess where they're ending up? In abaddon, wherever that is, we're going to see. Now, this destruction, abaddon, is directly linked to physical death. It's linked to the underworld, the netherworld, the spirit world. Verse 22 clearly states that the occupants of Abaddon have only heard about the wisdom of God, but they have never personally embraced it. They said, God, we don't want you when they were alive. We don't want your son. Get away from me. And so he did. Now, they're already died. Notice the people in verse 22. They've already died and entered into the spirit world. But they've gone to Abaddon. Thirdly tonight, we have a third reference, Job chapter 31. In Job chapter 31, look with me at verse number 12. Verse 12, we read, for it is a fire, that's what hell is, that consumeth to what?
Destruction.
Guess what the Hebrew word there is? Abaddon. It's Abaddon. It's the same place he's been talking about all along. Okay? It is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. All right. Now, here, Job declares that there is a fire in Abaddon. You see that? This fire down there. It's in Abaddon, wherever Abaddon is. And that this fire consumes people. See that? The word consume in verse 12? Consumeth to destruction. Now observe here in verse 12 the words fire that consumeth. Fire that consumeth. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to show you this fire that consumeth. In Hebrews, we're going to move right along. In Hebrews chapter 12, what is this fire that consumeth anyway? The Bible tells us clearly what it is. In Hebrews chapter 12, look with me at verse 28. Don't miss this. Verse 28. Wherefore, we, Christians, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we, Christians, may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a what? Consuming fire. Same words from Job 31:12. Consuming fire. He says our God is a consuming fire. You know the fire of hell and the fire of the lake of fire? Folks, I'm going to tell you something tonight. That fire is coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will consume them. Now, go with me to Psalm 21. Psalms 21. Speaking about this consuming fire. Where's it come from? Who kindles it? Who keeps it going, I wonder? The Bible tells us. He answers all those questions. In Psalm 21, look at me at verse 8. David writes, speaking of God, thine hand, O God, shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand, who's his right hand? Jesus Christ, shall find out those that hate thee. It's a dangerous thing to hate God. Verse 9, thou shalt make them as a fiery oven. This is Psalm 21, verse 9. Thou shalt make them, God's enemies, as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. That's a serious book you hold in your lap, folks. It's talking about people that you know that are going to be going into this fire that will consume them. And that fire is coming from the right hand of God. That's Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Abaddon is a bad place. I'm giving you some good biblical hints tonight. It is not a good place to go. In Deuteronomy, I'm glad we're never going there, Sarah, because we know Jesus Christ and we love him. Deuteronomy 4. Look with me at verse 23. Got to move. Moses says to the children of Israel who were believers, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Why, Moses? Verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a what? Consuming fire. Even a jealous God. How many times have we read these words concerning our God? Is a consuming fire. Folks, I'm here to tell you that the fire that is going to burn those people who go to hell in the lake of fire is coming from their maker. He kindles it and he keeps it burning. Scary thought. Fourthly tonight, we have a fourth reference in the Bible to Abaddon. Go with me to Psalm 88. Psalms 88. Our fourth biblical reference to this place, this horrific place called Abaddon. In Psalm 88, look with me at verse 10. Fascinating. Verse 10, we read, a question David asked the Lord. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. 11, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? He says those who've gone to Abaddon, the Hebrew word there for destruction in verse 11 is Abaddon. And he says those who go there do not praise God, and they do not declare his loving kindness, and they do not declare his faithfulness. You see that? Why? Because they're already in Abaddon, wherever that is. We're going to see. Read now, notice here in verse 11 that no one in Abaddon ever declares or proclaims the faithfulness and loving kindness of God. Why? Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Two things he's saying in verse 10. They were spiritually dead while they lived, and now they're eternally dead to God. You see that? They died physically, and now they've got no way of getting saved or getting out of Abaddon. That's scary. That's a scary thought. Now, they died physically, they were dead spiritually, and they'll yet suffer a third death called the second death, which is really the third death, because they were dead spiritually, they died physically, and then they have the second death. That's when they're cast into the lake of fire. But notice the question in verse 10. Shall they arise and praise thee? I guarantee you, there's not a single soul in hell that's going to stand up and say, praise Jesus, like you do. There's not a single soul in hell that's going to stand up and say, God is so good. No. You know why? They're suffering his wrath right now as I preach this message. They are suffering the wrath of God. They're not going to praise him. You know what they're doing instead? Cursing him. Could you imagine the sounds of hell? They're all, yeah, yeah, just cursing God. How horrific a thought to be in that horrible place. There's a fifth reference, though, to Abaddon, quickly. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. We have a fifth reference in the Bible to this place called Abaddon. In Proverbs 15, I like this text. Look with me in Proverbs 15 at verse 8. Verse 8 we read. He's going to tell you and describe wicked people. Verse 8. And then he's going to tell you what happens to them. The sacrifice of the wicked, that's like somebody coming into this church. They're lost, you know, they worship the devil, but they come in here and they put a dollar in the plate. You know what that is? That's an abomination to God. Because they don't, it's not coming from the heart. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. He loves when you come before him and pray to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. But he loveth him, or her, ladies, that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. What's the next word? Hell and destruction, Hebrew word there is Abaddon, are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Notice here, in verse number 11, that the Bible links hell, look at it, it links hell with Abaddon, that is destruction. Verse 11, see that? They're the same place, folks. You getting the picture? Hell is directly coupled with Abaddon in verse 11, which is called destruction in the English, because it's an everlasting destruction. Again, the King James Bible is honest with you. See that? It's not calling it Sheol. We're not in some fairyland called Sheol, where everything is peaches and roses. No, they're in hell. They're in destruction, according to verse 11. Now, the Hebrew word here for hell, in verse 11, the first word, that Hebrew word is Sheol. Now, now follow me. Sheol is the place of the dead in the Old Testament. It had different compartments. It had one compartment called hell, which the King James gives you in verse 11. And in that place called hell, all of the Old Testament people that died without faith, without believing in the God of Israel, went there to hell. But there's another section in Sheol called paradise, Abraham's bosom, where all the people in the Old Testament that died in faith, righteous, went to Abraham's bosom. They're both in Sheol, but they're in different compartments, separated by a great gulf. So you see how honest the King James Bible is here? In verse 11, look at that. Hell and destruction. He links Abaddon with hell. And he says, they're before the Lord. He sees everything. How much more the hearts of the children of men? He sees everything in your heart. That's why we've got to be careful what we think and what we like, what we love. All right, now, here we see clearly that the Hebrew word for hell used in verse 11 is Sheol, meaning that Abaddon, listen to me, Abaddon, according to this verse, 11, Abaddon is located somewhere in Sheol, okay? And I'll give you a hint. It's not Abraham's bosom, which is paradise. It's the other side. You can tell by these verses, it's the other side. Sixthly, we have a sixth scriptural reference to Abaddon. It's found in Proverbs 27. Flip over to chapter 27 here, and we'll notice a sixth scriptural reference to this place called Abaddon. In Proverbs 27, look with me at verse 20. What's the first word again? Hell! Hell and destruction are never full. It's always got room to spare. Why? So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Now, notice here in verse 20, that the Hebrew construction actually reads, I'm going to read it to you in Hebrew. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. Sheol, that's the underworld, and Abaddon, that's hell, are never satisfied. What does that mean, Mark? Never satisfied. They want what?
More.
More. You got it, buddy. They want more souls there in hell. You know what the devil wants? He wants to take you to hell. He can't because everyone here is saved. I know that because I know you personally. But he loves to take souls to hell. To be, you know, misery loves company. That's the devil. But verse 20 clearly shows us that the Hebrew reads, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. So he's again showing you, by translating the word Sheol, hell, he's showing you where Abaddon is. It's hell. It couldn't be any clearer than he makes it here. Now, what does this mean? They're never satisfied. Go with me to Isaiah. You know the Bible answers this question? The Bible is going to tell you what it means by hell is never satisfied. In Isaiah chapter 5, look with me at verse 14. This is a scary verse. Verse 14, the prophet by the Holy Ghost says, therefore, what's the next word? Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. You see that? And the mean man shall be brought down. It's, if you want its location, you've got to go down. Not up, down. Here in verse 14, listen very carefully, and 15, he makes it absolutely clear where this place called hell is located. And it's downward, always downward. It's in the center of the earth. It's the underworld. It's the netherworld. It's the spirit realm. Now, we have a seventh and final reference. But did you notice that what I just read in Isaiah 5, verse 14, that it's enlarging itself? Somebody asked, tell me, why is it enlarging itself? Why is hell getting bigger? Yes, Rita, she shot was attacked. She knows. She may be 91 years young, but she knows why it's getting bigger. Sadly, more people are going there. Isn't that sad? That breaks my heart that anyone besides the devil and his demons would go there. But they do. They do because they reject Jesus Christ. Now, finally, we have a seventh reference to this word abaddon. It's found in the New Testament, Book of Revelation. And the King James Bible is so honest with you that it translates the word as it actually appears in the text. Abaddon. Look at it. In Revelation, go with me to chapter 9. You know, because we studied this together a couple years ago on Hebrews Revelation chapter 9 about the bottomless pit and what's coming up out of it. Well, look at this. Verse 1, we read, and the fifth angel sounded. This is Revelation 9:1. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. When you see that star in the Bible, that's an angel. Not every time, but most times it's speaking about an angel, an angelic being. And to him, notice he calls the star a him, it's a person, it's an angel. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. Time out, church. How can you have a bottomless pit in the earth? Think.
Center of the earth.
That's right, Mark. It's the center of the earth, and the earth is doing what right now? It's spinning. So what you think is bottom in 20 minutes will be the side. It's spinning. It's got no bottom. Okay? Bottomless pit. And you also reach zero gravity at the center of the earth. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, indicating there's fire. As the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon earth. Now, these aren't little cute little grasshoppers. These things are big, man. They attack you if you hear during the tribulation period. Unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Normal locusts eat grass. Grasshoppers eat grass. Grasshoppers, they eat grass. Not these ones. They eat people. Look at it. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. See that? This is tribulation period context. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Could you imagine being tormented by a giant scorpion for 5 months? And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. I've been told that the most severe pain known to mankind is the scorpion strike. They say it is beyond description. It's so painful. Imagine these things stinging you. In those days shall men seek death. They want to die because they're in such pain. They shall not find it. They shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them. They can't kill themselves. No suicide. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto the horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns of like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. These aren't no grasshoppers, folks. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Imagine getting bit by that thing. Take your arm right off. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron.
And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running into battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. Verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. Abaddon. That's right, he's Satan. But his Hebrew name is Abaddon. He's the king of the pit. See that? Now, look at it. But in the Greek tongue, he hath his name Apollyon. This is their leader, the devil. Now, here we see clearly, beloved, that the physical location of Abaddon is a pit with no bottom located in the center of the earth. Okay? We also learn that this place has a leader, a king, who commands them and they obey him. His name means destruction. His name, Abaddon, means destruction. But it's not it's not immediate destruction. It's an everlasting destruction. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus Christ gives us a hint here of what this passage is speaking about. In Luke chapter number 8, we have an incredible passage of scripture here describing a demon-possessed man. And look with me in Luke chapter 8 at verse... Now, after Jesus cast the devil out of him, look what happens here. And verse 26, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes. This is the maniac of Gadara, they call him. He's demon-possessed by a bunch of demons. He went forth to land. There met him out of the city a certain man which had devils, demons, a long time. He wear no clothes. Now, part of that satanic temple I was telling you about this morning in Detroit, they go naked during the Black Mass. And they do unspeakable acts on the altar, okay? They're possessed, okay? They're evil. Look at it. And he wear no clothes. That's a sign of demon possession. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. He lived in a cemetery. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. Devil knows who Jesus is. See, when the devil sees Jesus, he cries out and falls down on his face before him. I like that. Please don't send me to hell yet, Jesus. And with a loud voice he said, what have I to do with thee, thou Jesus, Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. I love it. The demons are begging Jesus not to torture them. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. This guy had so much strength, he could break iron chains off of his body. That's demonic possession. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. 31, here's what I want you to see. And they, who is the they? It's the demons. See it? Verse 31. And they besought Jesus that he would not command them to go into the what? The deep. What's that? Revelation chapter 9, verse number 11, the bottomless pit. They're talking about the pit where those locusts are. And they're begging Jesus not to send them there yet. Until the appointed time. You see that? Jesus had the power to cast them down to the bottomless pit with one word of his mouth. But he didn't. He let them go into the swine. And the swine ran down. You know, some pigs have more sense than a human being. Because those pigs, they all ran into the lake and drowned themselves. Because the demons had entered into them. But man would rather live with the demons in him. Strange. But listen, folks. This is clearly the deep. The pit. Notice here that this place, the deep, the pit, will be the abode of the demons, according to verse 31. Now that we've looked at the seven passages of Scripture dealing with Abaddon, we must make three deductions in closing. First, in three of the seven passages we just looked at, Abaddon is directly paralleled with Sheol, that is, the underworld. This clearly reveals that Abaddon is a section of Sheol, okay, which we learned about in week one.
Sheol is in the center of the earth. It has two compartments. We know that. It has more than two, actually. We'll get to that later. Second deduction we must make, that we must observe that in every single text of Scripture where Abaddon is mentioned, the term is only used negatively. It's never used in a positive sense. The term is only used negatively. There is not a single instance in the entire Bible where Abaddon is spoken of in a positive way. So that means it's evil. It's really bad. It's evil. Now, all of the references to Abaddon come to us in a negative connotation. A negative connotation, indicating that Abaddon is a horrible place of darkness and wickedness, a place you don't want to be. Thirdly, and finally, we must clearly see that the term Abaddon is the Hebrew name for the unbeliever's side of Sheol, which is hell, okay? So, last week, we learned that Hades is the place where both believers and unbelievers went prior to the cross, having a gulf separating the two compartments. So here we learn tonight, clearly, that Abaddon is the Hebrew name describing the unrighteous, unbelieving side of Sheol and Hades. It's hell. Okay? Next week we'll look at our fourth biblical term for the unseen spirit world. It's called the pit. The Bible has a lot to say about the pit. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for this study on the place of the dead. And Lord, we don't know how long we'll be in this study, probably a few months, because the Bible has so much to say about the spirit world. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can safely, securely study these things through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. There is no danger. These fools who go to psychics and mediums and Ouija boards and the occult and all kinds of cults and the New Age movement, they're messing with demons and they're going to get themselves in big trouble spiritually. But I thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word to study and to learn these things in a safe way by the Spirit of Jesus Christ through the word of truth, the word of God. We thank you for it tonight, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time and we'll stand for our closing hymn tonight. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. For our closing hymn tonight, let's go to hymn number 60. Hymn number 60. And this is our desire. We want to be led by our great, glorious shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, every day of our lives. Keeps us out of trouble, doesn't it? Oh, yes. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And we're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth. Let's all stand and sing to the Lord. Yeah.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need the tender's care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy fold prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us thine, we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us thine, we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, in blessed us thine we call. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Amen. Brother Markey, dismiss us in prayer tonight.
Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for being there for us when we need you, and then when we don't even know you're there, because you're always there. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And folks, don't forget Wednesday night. Those of you who come on the church bus, make arrangements for a ride, because Miriam and I will be in Boston Wednesday night. Call somebody for a ride.